Well, good morning, CLB.
Good morning.
My name is Tyler, and I'm one of the pastors here. And yeah, I would really love for you guys to come on Friday to the Faith and Doubt night. My instructor, my seminary instructor, is coming, Dr. Alex Tuckness, and so he's going to be a valuable asset. Like, there's not a lot of opportunities where you can come and bring your friends and sit under a guy's wisdom like that and just process doubts and get answers to our questions. So please try to make that a priority. Well, we're in a series called Unstoppable Church, which we started last week, and so we're looking at what the local church is and why it's important. So I'm going to continue that series today. The idea of the local church, quite frankly, is not so popular these days. The idea of belonging to a church is becoming less and less of a priority for some people. For starters, many people think the church is boring, that it has an outdated Christian subculture, that it's abusive and oppressive, inauthentic, irrelevant, that it's a waste of time. And if you were to wrap kind of people's thinking or summary of the church, it would go like this. Spirituality is hot, but the church is not, right? Spirituality is a good thing. Let's pursue spirituality. That's hot, but the church is definitely not, right? And there are books being written right now on how to be a Christian and not go to church. For example, this author, Kelly Bean, wrote a book entitled How to Be a Christian and Not Go to Church. So I think we have a picture up on this, maybe up on the screen of that. But she proclaims this in her new book. She says, "The great news is that it is possible to be a Christian and not go to church. Here I am on a bright Sunday morning, curled up in my cushy orange chair, sipping tea and loving Jesus. It's been quite some time since Sunday morning meant getting the whole family spruced up for a church service. The effort it takes for overcommitted, overextended people to get to a 90-minute service or give time to programs and church events can be too much. Sometimes staying home on a Sunday morning seems like the best way to remain sane." And so she's not anti-church, she's just trying to redefine church. Not by going to an institutionalized church or institution, but rather just following Jesus on her own, in her home, grabbing some friends, going to a coffee shop, serving together at the soup kitchen. That's her version of church. And for some of us, that kind of sounds appealing, right? There's certain people in this room who have felt like giving up on church at certain points of your life. There are people in this room, right, who just wanted to stop coming to church at one point in your life. And doesn't it kind of sound good to have an entire morning, an extra morning of the week, to sleep in, to do laundry, to study, just to have more time? I mean, I'm sure that all of us at some point have been tempted to think that way. But is that good? Is Kelly Bean's definition of church good for us? I want to say that it is not, that it's reductionistic and unhelpful to us and lessens and cheapens God's vision for the church, and it cheapens our joy. So we're going to talk about this morning, why, what is the local church? How do we define it biblically, and why should we belong to it? Why should we give ourselves to it? And we're going to be doing that by studying Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 21 that was just read. We're going to be going through it verse by verse and sometimes word by word. So we're going to dig into this small chunk of scripture this morning. So you can begin turning there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to be putting it up on the screen for you. So I'm going to give six descriptions of what the church is and six contrasts, what it is not. So here's my first point this morning. The church is inclusive, not exclusive. The church is inclusive, not exclusive. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So Paul here is saying that Jesus came and he preached to two groups of people. He preached to those who were near and to those who were far. So let me break that down for you guys. The people who were near were the Jewish people. They were the ones who had this long faith heritage. They were the ones who grew up in church, who knew their Bible. But that's not just who Jesus came for. He came for those who were far, to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples that didn't grow up in church. This is good news for many of this morning, right? There's these Jews who are angry. They're like, why should these people have access to our faith? Why should these people be let into our church? Like, they don't know their Torah. They don't know their Bible. They haven't been circumcised. They haven't been through all the religious hoops. They haven't been on the kosher diet, been disciplined like us our whole lives. Why should they be let in? And God says, none of those things gives you access to the Father. It's only Jesus that gives you access to the Father. It's not your Sunday school attendance. It's not your church attendance. It's not your Bible knowledge. It's through Jesus alone. This would have been good news to them. Some of you probably feel that way today in here. You didn't grow up in church. You don't know most of the books of the Bible. You couldn't find your way around a Bible at this point. You don't know the Christian lingo. You know, when you hear the word Caleb, you think he's a giant white rapper, you know? not a Christian radio station. Like, oh, I feel bad. I don't know what Caleb is, right? And it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter because those things don't save you. The good news is that if you feel far, if you feel like a stranger to the faith, the good news of the scripture says, if you are a stranger, God has brought you in. If you're an alienate, if you felt like on the outside of church people or the church world, Jesus came specifically for you. He came to bring you in. He's inclusive. If you've had bad experiences with the church where you've maybe tried going to church and you've attempted going to church and you felt judged and alienated by the church, the good news is that the church should not be exclusive because Jesus isn't. Jesus came specifically for you. And if you're in this room this morning, you feel like a stranger, the invitation is open from Jesus to come in because he came for you. He came for those who are near and those who are far. So the church is inclusive, not exclusive. Next, the church is a people, not a place. We say this quite often here. Look with me at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 22, skip down. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So two things here. The church is a household. It's described as a household, but a household doesn't mean a physical building or space or place. We get that from verse 22, where it says that we as the people of God are God's dwelling place, right? God doesn't dwell in a holy land. God doesn't dwell in this building. God dwells in us. Yes. Christians are the dwelling place of God. So you don't go to church, but rather the church comes here on Sunday morning because we are God's dwelling place. Why does that matter? What are the implications of that? Well, one of the implications of that is to just for you realize that a church building can't do anything for you. Going to a holy land can't do much for you, right? Because going to a specific place or visiting a specific building on Sundays isn't where you find blessing. Where you find blessing is in the people of God, right? Listen to what Pastor Matt Chandler says. He's very eloquent on this point. He says, do you know where God most tangibly meets you? With his body, his people. They're going to be in your hospital room. They're going to be bringing meals to your house. They're going to be driving your kids to school. They're going to be mowing your lawn because that's what the church does. And you know what's happening in that moment? God is saying, I've got you. I'm here for you. Isn't that awesome? Like the way that God meets you most tangibly in your life, if you're to think, man, how can I experience God's love? How can I know that God loves me? He most tangibly meets you through his people, through the people of God. And when people express and lavish love on you, it's God's way of saying, I've got you. I'm here for you. So, friends, being a visitor to a building once a week is not where you're going to experience God. It's by belonging to a people. That's what's most important. And I want to let you know that we have incredible people here in this room. And if you visit on Sunday for a long period of time, chances are we'll get to know you. We'll know your face. We'll know your name. And so when you have that baby, we'll be there to us as pastors. We'll try to get to the hospital and we'll celebrate with you. If you're going through a tragedy or lose someone you love, we'll be there for you and we'll pray for you. But my desire and JD's desire and Alex's desire, our whole staff team's desire, is that we wouldn't be the first ones to the hospital, that we wouldn't be the first ones to your home, that we would be second or third or fifth, and that the people of God would beat us to your house. The people of God would beat us to your hospital room. Right? When you are in a city group or where you're in a discipleship huddle, when you start belonging here and getting to know people, they will beat us to your place. And it's a beautiful thing. They'll arrive like a SWAT team, right? Getting out and unloading weapons of mass hospitality, right? Just ready to launch and lavish love on you, right? I've seen it happen over and over again, right? When we've had trouble with our kids, right? Marcy, like SWAT team, getting out, you know, ready and babysitting and watching our kids, right? We've had meals when Lindsay's mother passed away, just all kinds of people showing up at our door giving us meals. It's been awesome. You guys have blessed me by me belonging to you. And so I want to submit to you guys, don't be a visitor any longer. Don't just settle for visiting a building, but belong to a people. Pursue the people of God. So the church is a people, not a place. Next, the church is founded on Jesus Christ, not anyone else. This is important. So verse 18, for through him, that's Jesus again, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and listen, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So it says Jesus is our cornerstone. The cornerstone of any large building is the most important stone. It is what everything else rests upon. If you were to remove the cornerstone, the whole foundation and the whole building would fall. And Paul is saying here that if you remove Jesus, everything falls. That's why we talk about Jesus so much here. Jesus is our cornerstone, right? So any church that does not have Jesus as the cornerstone, as the foundation of their faith, the thing that they preach about the most, it's going to fall. It's a counterfeit church, right? Just as you have counterfeit money, there's counterfeit money that looks like it has real value, but it's not. It's devoid of value. There's counterfeit money out there. There's counterfeits for everything. And there's counterfeits in the church. And so just because you're a self-proclaimed Christian or have Christian on your name or your business card, right, it doesn't mean that you're an actual true church unless Jesus is the cornerstone. Look with me at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So clear. The Logos came into the world, and he was God. Now, I don't like to throw churches or people on a regular basis under the bus, but look with me at the Jehovah's Witness translation of John 1:1, and I want to show you tangibly what it looks like to remove Jesus as the cornerstone. This is their translation of John 1:1, which is being read and embraced by thousands and thousands of people across the world because of one translator. All right? It says this, the Jehovah's Witness translation. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God. And the Word was, look, a God. Small g, God. Not was the God, right? It was a small g, God. It was a God. Was one of many. Isn't that crazy? You can stick one little character into a verse and insert it in there. And in doing so, just putting one letter in a verse, you rip Jesus as the cornerstone out of your foundation. He is the perfect Savior who had to come to die for us as imperfect people in order to bring us to the Father, to give us access to the Father. Nothing else saves us. No church, no pastor, no priest, no Bible knowledge, no Sunday school attendance saves us. It has to be through Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone of our faith. Right? People totally dismiss Colossians 1, which says this about Jesus. It says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's our head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see why we preach and talk about Jesus? And he is our everything. Without Jesus, we are nothing. And so if we as pastors, right, fail to preach Jesus, to embrace Jesus, to lift him up here, please fire us, right? Get rid of us, because we're not doing our job, because we really believe that without Jesus, we have no hope. So any church that does not have Jesus as the cornerstone, and every believer who professes to be a Christian but does not have Jesus as the cornerstone and the foundation of their faith is a counterfeit. So the church is founded on Jesus Christ, not anyone else. Next, the church is structured, not just organic. This is something we really need to hear. The church is structured, not just organic. Look with me at verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so there's just one brief word in here saying that the church is like a structure. It has a structure to it. Look at this picture with me on the screen. It's a picture of a trellis and a vine. Now, how does the vine grow? The vine grows upward and is fruitful and can grow because it's on a foundation. The trellis serves as a foundation. It serves as its structure. And so without the structure of the trellis, the vine cannot grow. Likewise, I want to submit to you today that sometimes structure sounds bad, but structure here in the church is actually a good thing, that you can't be mobilized, you can't grow and flourish without the structure of the church. It's helpful. Right? In Benson, in the broader culture, we love the word organic. It's kind of like a buzzword in our culture. We like our fruits and vegetables organic. Some of us love our clothes organic. Right? And dang it, we want our church organic. I have no idea what that means, but it sounded good, so I went with it. Right? And so you probably have thought to yourself, or maybe heard a friend or family member say, and do I really need to be a part of the institutional church? Can't I just meet in a coffee shop with some friends and call that church? I mean, Matthew 18:20, right? For where two or three are gathered in my name, says Jesus, there I am among them. Bam! Case closed, right? Wherever two or three or more are gathered, there Jesus is. Right? But it's not that simple. This is what Pastor Kevin DeYoung, this is his response to that line of thinking. He says this, and I'll put it up on the screen. To say that the church is the people of God is not the same as saying that wherever the people of God are, there you have a church. I'll read it again. To say that the church is the people of God, which we believe, that's not a building, it's a people. It's not the same as saying that wherever the people of God are, whether in a house or living room or coffee shop, there you have a church. Why does he say that? Well, because as you read the New Testament, you get a bigger, fuller, more robust version of the church, and it's filled with structure, healthy structure. We see these elements being commanded for the church to follow or embrace or include. We see things like the institution of baptism, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, worship, practicing spiritual gifts, preaching the word, membership, instituting elders and deacons, leaders over the church. You see, you cannot have all of these things, these elements of a church that we're going to be preaching on over the next 6 weeks. You can't have all of these things with a few friends in a coffee shop. And so, therefore, you'll have an amputated faith, right? For lack of better words, if you don't embrace the structure and the beauty and the wholeness of the local church. Here's what's kind of ironic is that oftentimes as we curl up on the couch like Ms. Bean and we sip our tea and coffee and read books of the Bible and try to get good things from Jesus, we're reading Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Galatians and all of those books of the Bible that I just read are letters to whom? Churches. Isn't that crazy? We can be reading our Bible saying, God, just what do you have for me, Jesus? And we're not realizing that all the books that I just read are letters not to individuals, but to churches. The church is a community. You weren't saved as an individual, saved to be a lone ranger. You were saved to be a part of something bigger than yourself, the church. And that's why we should not embrace that definition of church, but rather embrace a fuller picture of it. Additionally, like I said, a church needs leadership over the structure in order for it to grow and thrive and be healthy. I've been watching a new TV show called Halt and Catch Fire. Probably very few of you in this room have watched the show because it's kind of a nerdy show. It's a fictional show about the rise of technology, how computers got started, and how video games got started in the 80s. It's a very fascinating show. I built my first computer out of constructs in the 80s, and so I'm very passionate about this. But it's a really great fictional show. It's led and kind of anchored by one young, talented female punk rocker programmer named Cameron Howe in the middle there. And Cameron gets tired of working for the big corporation, right? So she decides to leave and go start her own business with a big herd of computer nerds. And she says, you know, we're going to do it differently. We're going to meet in a living room here in a house. There's going to be no leadership. All right, we're just going to make consensus decisions. We're going to do this together, right? We're not going to be like the man, we're not going to have a boss and structure and hierarchy. We're just going to kind of do this together. And as the show progresses, it shows the challenges of anarchy. It shows us the challenges of not having leadership and structure, right? There's debates. People are angry at each other. They can't make decisions. And so Cameron Howe's business partner walks into her office one day and pounds her fist and says, anarchy doesn't work, Cameron. It's kind of a very pivotal climactic moment in the show. Anarchy literally means a state of disorder due to the absence or non-recognition of authority. Right? When there's not leadership, when it's just all of us sort of trying to do this thing together, there's chaos and there's disorder. Many people want to go back to the first century church. I've said this before too. Let's just get back to the first century church where it was organic. Right? But have we ever read 1 Corinthians before? Like, it's a mess. Like, they were persecuted, and that's why they're meeting in church homes. They needed more structure. They needed leadership, right? Because it was a mess. There was all kinds of rebellion and sin. And they needed more structure, and they needed leadership. This is what author Wayne Meek adds to the discussion. He says, no group, okay, he's not talking about the church here, but he's talking about nonprofits, businesses, government, nations, no group, whether Christian or otherwise, can persist for any appreciable time without developing some patterns of leadership, some differentiation of roles among its members, some means of managing conflict, some ways of articulating shared values and norms, and some sanctions to assure acceptable levels of conformity to those norms. Someone needs to agitate disputes. Someone or some group must have the final say. You see? Like, even the most hippiest Greenpeace grassroots organization out there needs to eventually add structure and leadership for it to grow and persist long term. The church, if it's going to continue to move forward, which it will because Jesus is the head, right, it needs structure. It can't just be us disintegrating into small groups and coffee shops. We need structure. We need leadership. Here's why I think we want to chuck structure and authority. It's because Cameron Howe in the show, she was burned badly by her superior. She was burned badly by the man. And so she wanted just to chuck all of it and do something radically new. She wanted to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but it didn't work. Likewise, I want to acknowledge that some of you in here today have been burned, right, by churches that have been political, churches that were very authoritarian. You've been burned by churches as a whole. You've been burned by specific church leaders in the past. And so we would just want to acknowledge that today and say, hey, we know that that exists. We've heard your stories. We've met with many of you, and we want to say that we're extremely sorry for what you've been through. We're extremely sorry that there's churches out there that are counterfeit or churches that are abusive, controlling, and we're sorry for that. And we realize, too, that we're not perfect. Like, City Light Benson is not the perfect church. Just give us time. We'll mess up. We have flaws. And in those cases, I hope when you point that out that we will be repentant, that we will say we're sorry, and that we will be trustworthy. We'll have your trust. But please, I beg you, don't do what Cameron Howe did. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't say authority structure is bad, but rather embrace it because it's the trellis. It's the trellis that we need to grow and thrive on here as a church. So the church is structured, not just organic. Next, the church is a body, not a business. The church is a body, not a business. Look with me at verse 21. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So Paul says that the church is not a collection of individuals. It's a body. It's people that are joined together at the hip. Right? The way that you grow as a Christian is by putting yourself next to other Christians. Paul gives this beautiful illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's worth going to read about this illustration. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14. Even so, the body, the church, is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So Paul goes to great lengths here to help us remind us of our identity. Oftentimes we forget who we are, right? We're not consumers, we're contributors. Right, where if the ear can't just say, you know, I'm over here, I'm going to do my thing over here as a Christian. No, like, recognize that you're an ear. You're part of something bigger than yourself. You need other people. Right, you have something to contribute as an ear, but you also have something to receive because it means you don't have eyes. You can't see. Right, you don't have discernment like somebody else sitting next to you might. You need them. You need them to grow in your faith. And if we don't have that, like I said before, we'll have a reductionistic, amputated kind of faith. Now, the problem is that some churches don't treat you like a contributing member of the body. They forget your identity, and rather they treat you as a consumer and do certain kinds of things to shape you into a Christian consumer. All of us can slip into this consumeristic mindset where we read Christian books, we consume Christian radio, we download Christian podcasts, we put money in the giving box, just like a jukebox, and sit down and be like, okay, play me my best music, you know. Play my style. Like, I want to hear it. You know, put the coin in, give it to me, right? And we can have this consumeristic mindset. We oftentimes can go to churches thinking, hey, what's the best kids ministry in town? Who has fingerprint scanners, you know, big screen TVs for my kids, Blu-ray DVDs? Who has the special kind of curriculum that my kids need? And we sort of go through this list and try to pick churches based on X, Y, and Z. And all that isn't bad. Right? Lasers and fog. I kind of like lasers and fog, you know? But when we start being shaped contrary to what we are, our identity, that's when we're in a bad position, right? So I want to ask you to do three things today. One is really easy. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, I need you. Do it. Now turn to the other side and say, I need you. Yes. I want you guys to be fully convinced that as you leave these doors this morning, fully convinced that you cannot grow as a Christian without the head that, or the hands, the ears, and the feet, the people around you, that you're fully convinced that you cannot grow with just yourself, that you need the people of God in this room to grow. Second, I want you to contribute. Let us know what your talents, passions are, the people that get you excited, groups of people that get you excited, and we will help you find a way to contribute, to use your spiritual gifts. This is a beautiful network here, and when you're a part of the network, and God, we recognize that God has given you spiritual gifts, we believe that you can contribute in a very unique and powerful way, and we will help you with that. Put that on a connection card. Talk to us as one of us pastors. We will get with you and help you. And third, have a long-term vision. This is what I mean. Be willing to commit yourself to this church or a church in town. It doesn't have to be us, because we're just one of many churches in the city that are awesome. Right? Be willing to commit yourself here or anywhere, any church, that isn't, this is the key, isn't yet what you want it to be. Commit yourself to a church that isn't yet what you want it to be. Listen, our church was founded by over 100 amazing core team members. And I'm going to continue to talk about them as we move forward because I want to honor them. Because when we were starting this church, they didn't come over because of the bells and whistles, right? The walls were pink. We had stiff pews. It was ugly. There was not a lot to consume, right? It was not that pretty. And I kept asking people, okay, why are you coming over here? Like, I don't even know you. Why are you part of our core team? And the most common answer I got was, because I feel like as good as this church is, like City Light Midtown, as good as this church is, I feel like I could contribute. I feel like there's a leadership vacuum, and if I go over there, that I can be used in greater ways than I am here because this church is stacked full of leaders. What I love about that answer is that it's a contributing versus a consumer mindset, right? They're picking a church based on what they can contribute and give. They're not saying, well, I'm going to come over to City Light Benson because they have X, Y, or Z that this church doesn't have. You see the difference? And so I would love for us to not stay here or choose our church based on X, Y, or Z, but to have a long-term vision. I'll be totally honest with you. City Light Benson Church is not yet what I want it to be. City Light Benson Church is not yet what I want it to be. I still have unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled longings, unfulfilled goals that won't be accomplished in the next 2 months, but maybe 6 months or 1 year or 5 years from now. It's not yet what I want it to be, but I'm trying to ask God for patience, for perseverance, even though I don't have all that I want yet, and I want you to have the same mentality with me, to say, you know what, I have a lot to contribute, and it's not yet what I want, but I'm going to pitch in, and I'm going to help us grow up in Christ Jesus and make this church what I want it to be. So have a long-term vision with me. So the church is a body, not a business. Lastly, my last point, the church is imperfect, not perfect. The church is imperfect, not perfect. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is growing into a holy temple, but is not yet holy. So the church is progressively getting holy, but we're still imperfect. We still have flaws. We're not perfect by any means, and City Light Benson is not perfect. And so the reason why this is important to point out is because we can easily, and you know this and I know this, we can easily start scrutinizing the church, can't we? We can easily start pointing out its flaws, what it doesn't have, imperfect people within the church, imperfect leaders, and we can start to gossip about them, get cynical about them, and we can have a double standard. Pastor Kevin DeYoung has a great quote in his book called Why We Love the Church as to how easily we can do this. He says this, they, the cynics, us, bemoan the over-programmed church, but then think of 100 complex, resource-hungry things the church should be doing. They don't like the church because it is too hierarchical, but then hate it when it has poor leadership. They wish the church could be more diverse, but then leave to meet in a coffee shop with other well-educated 30-somethings. They want leaders with vision, but don't want anyone to tell them what to do or how to think. They want a church where the people really know each other and care for each other, but then they complain the church today is an isolated country club, only interested in catering to its own members. They'd like to have their cake and eat it too. So this is a pastor, he's exaggerating here, because he's heard it all and he's seen it all, right? So you can give him some grace. What he's trying to do is to show how oftentimes we can slip into this double standard and be unfair towards the church and have unrealistic expectations. And again, like I said before, some of us are cynical towards the church for good reasons, right? Some of us are here and we can be cynical and we can be frustrated at past churches or the church for very good reasons. But I want to ask you not to stay cynical. I want to ask you not to have a cynical mindset or posture towards the local church as you talk about it. Right? Cynicism is the air that we breathe in our culture. As one blogger pointed out, he said, "The age of anxiety has given way to the age of cynicism. Among my generation, cynicism is no longer a bad word. It's being celebrated. And often it's mistaken for intelligence." Isn't that true? When we're cynical and we start to deconstruct and tear things down, it sounds like we're smart. But that's not the kind of attitude we want to have here and the posture we want to have here as Christian believers, right? What is the posture we want to have? Well, let's read from someone who is not part of our culture, who's been dead for quite a long time and is really smart. Right? I used to think that we're getting smarter as a culture, but we're actually getting dumber, I think, as I read these old wise saints. So this Charles Spurgeon, which we quoted last week, I'm going to quote this week, and hopefully by God's grace, we'll quote every week during the series. Here's what he said. "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us." I love that. I'll hang my hat on that quote. Charles Spurgeon's saying, you know what? The church is imperfect. It's going to be messy. People are going to let you down. But it is the dearest place on earth. And he's saying, I could be cynical. I could point out all the flaws of my church. But you know what? I'm going to start with me. I am the problem here. When I join a church, it becomes less than what it should be because I'm in the room. I'm messy. I'm broken. I don't always contribute, but I add to the toxic atmosphere because of my own sin. Not just the reality of every church. So I want us to be a church that looks first at ourselves before we start pointing out flaws and get cynical towards others. And here's the hope. Here's the dramatic good news this morning that I want to end with. And we don't worship a cynical Savior, do we? Jesus is not a cynical Savior. He was in heaven and looked down at the earth. And rather than being cynical, scrutinizing, looking at our flaws, pointing out our imperfections, he did what? He came and pursued us. Rather than blogging about us, right, he got near to us. Look what Ephesians 5 says. In verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." I love that. We worship a good God, don't we? He came into the world, and he said, he's not just to fix us, not just to get near us and forgive us, but he went further than that. He says he took the church on as his bride. He married us. He became committed to us. He took on our imperfections and our sins on himself. And rather than just pointing them out, he took responsibility for them. He went to the cross to die for our imperfections, to die for our sins, to forgive us. And now sends the Holy Spirit into our lives to wash us and to cleanse us and make us holy from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that awesome? He did that for us. And he remains committed to us, and he remains committed to his bride, the church. You see, the church is the hope of the world. Right? The church is the hope of the world, not because she's perfect, but because she has Christ as her husband. That's why the church is the hope of the world, and that's why the church is not going anywhere, and that's why we should be committed to the local church, because Jesus is radically committed to the church, because it's his bride, and he will never let her go. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for making us the church, your bride. You're not just our God, Jesus, you collectively are our husband. And I'm going to thank you for that. God, I am the problem. Me as a pastor, I am one of the chief problems of why this church isn't yet what it should be. And so, God, I confess my sin, I confess my imperfections and my flaws, and God, I want you to wash me and cleanse me of my sin. God, would you continue to work in my life so that this church, right, can look more and more like you want it to be. God, would you forgive us of our cynicism? Would you forgive us of our lack of commitment? And God, would you make us more committed to this church body? Would we speak positively about the local church? And would we not live as lone rangers, but get more intimately connected to this beautiful place, this place that Charles Spurgeon called the dearest place on earth? God, would you do that in our hearts? In a generation where people are skeptical of the local church and redefining the local church, God, would you help us to stand firm on a biblical definition of it? God, hoping in it, longing for it. God, thank you. And for those in this room this morning that have felt far off, who felt like outsiders, God, this morning would you draw them in? Holy Spirit, would you convict them of sin? And would you give them the good news that you're drawing them in, that they have an invitation on the table to come in and worship you and follow you as their Savior? Would you begin doing that work in their hearts right now? In Jesus' name, amen.